This evening, what I thought that I would do is to really just review some scriptures that I think might be helpful for us as we prepare for the Passover this coming week. This week will go very, very quickly. As we began the Passover, the Bible study this evening, I looked out and realized that, you know, the sun is still up high in the sky. So there may be people still, some of us still running around trying to get things done, get things handled. But I just do ask you to just keep in mind that this week will go very, very quickly. It will go fast. It'll be over before you know it. So you don't want to have to rush into the service this evening, the service on the Passover and everything that we have coming up. But I do want to take some time to go over some scriptures and things having to do with the Passover tonight. Go over these scriptures tonight, but having to do with the Passover this coming week. So let's begin over in Exodus chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. I have these scriptures on the screen, and again, the primary purpose tonight is just to provide you with some scriptures. This is a Bible study that I've done with the teens in the past to just give them an overview of the Passover, starting with Exodus and going all the way through to the New Testament to help us to understand that there is a connection between what happened during the time of Exodus and what Jesus Christ promised to do for us. And the symbolism in these particular days are so important. And just reading through the scriptures as we'll do here in Exodus, and then realizing the symbolism that took place that Jesus Christ fulfilled at his coming when he was here on earth with us is tremendous. If anything, it lets us know that Jesus Christ is truly our Passover. He is truly the Lamb that has given his life for the sins of the entire world. We cannot be more cognizant of that, more thankful for that. And when you realize that you can go all the way back here to Exodus and you can see so many of the symbols, so many of the meaning and then the fulfillment of them in what Jesus Christ did in the New Testament, and then the restating of those things by the apostles and the command that these things are to be kept throughout our generation. And then the reality, the blessed reality that here we are thousands of years later observing and keeping these things as God commands us to do. It's humbling. It's very humbling. Most of the world does not understand these things. Most of the world does not keep these things. And it doesn't pass me on Passover service that there are many of our brothers and sisters who once kept this way of life, kept this faith. I had wonderful discussions with the family that I was there to baptize their son in Belize. Many people who were called into this way of life no longer keep these things, no longer observe these days. But we do. I'm very thankful that we do. But it's also very important that we often go back on a regular basis, certainly annually, and review these particular scriptures. So let's begin here over in Exodus. Exodus chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in bricks, in all manner of service in the field, all their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. It was a hard life. It was a hard life. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. God knows and understands our sorrows. That's something that we really have to understand as we come into the Passover. God understands what we're going through. He understands what you're going through. He understands the difficulties that you may have experienced this past year. Many of the things that many of us have endured this past year through this pandemic have been mental. If not physical, they've been mental. Loneliness is a very difficult thing to endure. not being able to have Sabbath services for such a long time is a very difficult thing to endure. On top of that, none of the regular issues and problems of life, be it within the family, be it sickness and disease, whatever it is, those didn't stop. You know, COVID and the pandemic was layered on top of everything else that we're doing in this life. God understands that. He knows that this life is difficult. And the Egyptians and in Egypt, etc., was a world of sin and represented that world of sin, the world that we're still dealing with today. It is the same world we're dealing with today. So he said, for I know their sorrows, so I have come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians, to bring them up from the land to a good and a large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen their oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. So right here from the beginning, we begin to get this understanding that Egypt represented this world of sin that we all are still enduring. This world of sin that is Satan's world. This is what we are in the midst of, and God understands that. He knows that it's not easy. He knows that it's difficult. The Egyptians themselves represented the society that was contrary to God's way of life. And certainly in the world of the Egyptians, the Israelites didn't have the ability to necessarily participate in whatever the political whims and winds were of that day and age. But the entire society was Satan's society. It was going contrary to God's law, going contrary to God's way of life. And that's the case today. We have to realize that. God tells us to come out of this world for that reason. You know, we cannot become encapsulated and absorbed in any of the political whims of this day and age. They are all based in ways and in the livelihood that is contrary to God's way of life. Yes, some may be better, some may be worse. Conservatism may be better than liberalism, depending on the aspect. Republicans may be better than Democrats. Democrats better than Republicans. But we have to understand that this entire world and all of its systems is Satan's world and its systems. And it is a world of sin. And God understands what we go through. And the oppressions that this world is in is equivalent to those oppressions that the children of Israel were going through. And the oppressions that we go through is a result of sin. It's a result of sin. Sin is going contrary to God's way of life, God's law. Look at some scriptures over in the New Testament. And we're going to go back and forth here a little bit. John chapter 8. John 8 and verse 34. John 8 and verse 34. Again, these are just scriptures. And I ask you to read through these passages. I'm pulling chunks out of different areas, but you can read through all of these passages during this particular time of year. John 8, verse 34, says, Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Again, that reflection back to the Egyptians, a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus Christ came to make us free. And it's through the Passover that we reflect and we remember and we observe the commitment that we made at our baptism, that we were going to commit our lives to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ's shed blood would be shed on behalf of us, on behalf of our sins, saving us from eternal death, providing us the opportunity for salvation. We are indeed free indeed if we are the sons of Jesus Christ and live and walk according to his way. 1 John 3, verse 4 and 5. 1 John 3, verses 4 to 5. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. I have here on the little sidebar there, sin equals anything and all things that are contrary or against God's law. That's a very simple, very clear, very direct definition. Sin is anything that is contrary or is against God's law. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter how large it is or how small it is. We talk about, you know, the little white sins or whatever the case might be. They are all sins. And the penalty for sin, what we earn as a result of sin, is death. Is death. There is no such thing as just a small sin. Some sins have greater impact on ourselves. Some sins have greater impact on our family. Some sins have great impacts on the world. But all sin, the wages, what is earned as a result of all sin, is death. And that's why this time of year is so, so important. Let's go back to Exodus. Exodus. Again, the correlation between sin and death, the correlation between sin and what the Egyptians were going through is being made. Here in Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 3, it says, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of the month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost and on the lintels of the houses where they eat it." Have here in the sidebar, the lamb would represent Jesus Christ. And we are all guilty of the death of Jesus Christ. All the congregation of Israel, the whole assembly. So one of the things that we can think about as we come into this time of the year is the actual crucifixion of Jesus Christ, which I won't get into this evening, but the entire crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You know, we were the ones who spat on him. We were the ones who took the sword and thrust it into his side. We were the ones with the cat of nine tails that whipped the flesh off of our Lord and Savior. That was sin. That is what sin does. It oppresses, it hurts, it kills, it maims, it deforms. That's why the whole house of Israel, it says, killed the lamb. That's why none of us are worthy to take the Passover. But all of us must come in a worthy manner, in a right way, to take the Passover. It's so important for us to understand these things. The whole assembly. It's very sad that we get into, you know, down through history and the hatred towards Jews by some Christian faiths because they believe, well, the Jews killed Christ. So we have some great animosity and evil towards the Jews for killing Christ. No, we all killed them. All of us, every man, woman, and child. But it's sad how no matter what the situation is, there's a tendency to put the blame on someone else. It's very, very sad, but Jesus Christ gave his life for all of us. And we're all guilty of his sacrifice and guilty of his death. Look at the scripture over in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. Have it on the screen. I'm turning here my Bible as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. It says, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Christ was sacrificed for us, for you, for me. That's why he gave his life. He is that Passover lamb. and he gave his life for us. And again, we can go back to Exodus chapter 12 and see the parallel, see the analogy, see the history. Things, again, that we should be thinking about this coming week. Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 11, it says, "And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Jesus Christ represented that Passover. Verse 12. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood," God the Father, "when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." The words of Jesus Christ, the words of God the Father, they're going to pass when the blood is seen. When the blood is seen. So I have here in the sidebar, Jesus Christ is our Passover that was sacrificed for us. Jesus Christ's blood was shed for us. How incredible is that? I mean, I really hope and pray that all of us, that this never becomes old for any of us. That the thought of it still sends chills up and down your spine, and it brings sorrow to your heart, it brings tears to your eyes, recognizing what Jesus Christ did for us. I mean, Hollywood can do, you know, some incredible things that can seem so spectacular that can begin to deaden our senses towards what Christ did for us. We can look out, become pretty numb to death and carnage and evil that happens in the world, and not recognize what Christ did for us. Well, Christ gave his life for us. He didn't have to do that. He was the creator of all things. You know, when we go out and get, you know, real close to the days of unleavened bread, and the holy day comes and that big moon is out there, Christ hung that in its place, and he came and gave his life for us. We have to make it very, very real. He shed his life for us. And God says, when I see that blood, when I see that blood as a given on behalf of you to cover your sins, I'm going to pass over that. I'm not going to execute the death penalty, the eternal death penalty in your stead, because my son's blood has been given for you. And for us who have been called at this time, that is right now for us. What a blessing it is. Again, things that we can think about this coming week. Let's continue here. Exodus chapter 12, back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 14. Let's continue here in verse 14. It says, "So this day shall be a memorial." What everything that's happening here wasn't just happening for a point in time. You know, Moses is saying that, no, this is something that is a memorial. This is something that you should not ever forget. He said, "And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord." This is the Lord's feast. This isn't the Jews' feast. This is the Lord's feast throughout all your generations. "You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the first day you shall remove leaven from your homes." That's why we are going through the effort of de-leavening our homes. God the Father has says there's a physical analogy, there's a physical thing that I want you to do to reinforce the understanding of the spiritual significance of this. So it shouldn't for us just be a matter of cleaning our homes. We should be thinking about it, what we're doing. It's representing us in the difficulty of putting sin out of our lives, and how sin can get to all the little crevices and all the little places and all the little crumbs, with the realization that not only, no matter how much we clean our homes, that there's still going to be leavening there. There's still going to be sin there. The significance is tremendous. We just cannot forget these things. says, for whoever eats leavening bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Verse 16, on the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. Not only should, is this a memorial, but Moses has said, look, you know, Jesus Christ has directed me to set up a holy day on the first day of unleavened bread, a holy convocation. And on the seventh day, there should be a holy convocation for you. No man of work shall be done on them. But that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared for you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on the same day I will have brought your enemies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. As an everlasting ordinance. Isn't it really special that we understand this? Isn't it great that God has allowed us to know this, to understand these things? It's a privilege. It's a blessing. When I, you know, one thing that I have really, really missed this past year with COVID is an opportunity to have Bible study with our teens. You know, at least once a month, hopefully at least, you know, a Bible study with our teens. I've missed that opportunity so much. Because they need to hear these things. They need to have these things understood and grow and have a passion for God's word, not for an individual, not for a religious philosophy, but a passion for God's word and what God's word does and what it says and what it means. So that as they are going through life and they're sitting in class or in school and they're having the teaching of evolution, you know, stuffed down their throat and from every direction, they're being told that, you know, if you're religious, you're weird, you're strange, you're old school. For them to have the confidence inside of their heart and their mind that, no, you can say what you want, but I know what's in my head and what's in my heart. And I'm going to live this way of life and I'm going to be this type of person regardless of what my friends or other people might say or what my teachers might intimate. And to be strong in that. So important. I've really missed that opportunity. Looking forward to getting our teens back together and having our Bible studies to go into these things. This stuff is real. This is what life is. True life is in God's word. I'm so very thankful for that. Back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 5 and verse 8. It says here in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, therefore, this is an ordinance forever. So here we are in the New Testament. This is after the death of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the Apostle Paul speaking at this point. He says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And truth. What a blessing it is to be able to understand the truth. Romans 6, verse 23. Romans 6, verse 20 to 23. Romans chapter 6, verse 20. It says, for when you were slaves to sin, again, this connection, again, being made here, slaves, sin, Egypt, slavery, sin, the connection is there. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. When you didn't know the truth, when you didn't have this understanding, you were in a different place. But now that you have this understanding, what are you doing with it? When you were a slave to sin, what fruit did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? When we commit sin, we do things that we are ashamed of. It doesn't bring the type of fruit that we would desire. And it doesn't matter if we understand God's law or if we don't understand God's law. If an individual are able to take an opportunity to stop and ask themselves, these are the things that I'm doing, and this is the fruit that's coming as a result of this. Is this right? What am I doing? If they just took the Ten Commandments and just followed the Ten Commandments of God, God's law, and use that as a guide, use that as a light. It, you know, Baptist, Christian, Muslim, just take God's law, the Ten Commandments, and follow those. When you don't follow those, what type of fruit does it produce? What type of carnage is left? What is the sadness in people's lives? And that's what the scripture is teaching us here. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin as a result of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin, what you earn as a result of sin, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. What an incredible blessing. What an incredible promise. What an incredible plan. And we are next week just beginning the start of that plan. Beginning it with foot washing, as Mr. Franks went over. Beginning it with foot washing. Going across the threshold of foot washing. Humbling ourselves before our brother and our sister. Humbling ourselves before the throne of grace. Getting in that right state of mind, that right heart. And then leaning into this coming year. What a blessing it is. A true blessing it is. Matthew 26, verse 17. Matthew 26 and verse 17. Again, scriptures and things that we can think about. And again, go back and read through, you know, all the passages and the surrounding chapters. Matthew 16, 26, verse 17. It says, "Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, 'Jesus Christ is alive at this time, on earth is at this time, ready to fulfill all the meanings spoken about in prophecy, in the writings, in scripture.'" It says, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And Christ said, "Go into the city and a certain man and say to him, 'Teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover." Drop down to verse 26. Verse 26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took a cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" Jesus Christ adds these symbols, this understanding, this depth to this service. The bread and the wine representing his body and his blood. And over here in the sidelight ahead, Jesus Christ came and fulfilled his role according to sincerity and truth as recorded in Exodus. He fulfilled that promise. He fulfilled that. And then we can read over here in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Again, this is after the death of Jesus Christ. Paul writing here to the Corinthians, chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." You know, so that's a beautiful statement right there from the beginning. Paul says, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." I'm not bringing this out of the air. I'm not making this up. It's important for us all to understand, particularly our young people, to understand and have the confidence that, you know, you might get ridiculed on your job. You might get ridiculed at school for what you do and what you believe. But, you know, one thing you can say, look, I'm following this. I'm not following, you know, something that some man said. I'm following what's written in scripture. I'm following what it says here. And I can look in here and find what I'm doing. Can you look somewhere in God's word and prove what you're doing? It's so important. So Paul's making that clear at this time. You know, I receive from the Lord what I'm giving to you. You know, it's not just his own words, not just his own thoughts. He's just not pulling this out of the air. It says that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup. This cup, in the cup in the new covenant, in my blood, this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." How often do we do this? We're doing it in remembrance of him. We're doing it at the time that he, once a year, we take this bread, we take the wine, and we do this in remembrance of him. And how long will we do this? How long will we continue to keep the Passover? Till he comes. Till he comes. We keep it till he comes. So Jesus Christ comes. So if my death or your death comes before that, I pray that we can keep it every day up until the time that our death comes. When Jesus Christ comes while we are living, that we keep it up until the time in which he comes. What I say, to know that we are doing something that Jesus Christ directed us to do, God the Father directed us to do. We'll endeavor to do that until he comes. Until he comes. 1 Corinthians 11, let's continue reading verse 27. Verse 27. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." I made this emphasis on the Sabbath as well. It says unworthy manner, how we come before the Passover. We're never going to be worthy to take the Passover. We have to understand that. Should we be sober? Should we be hurt? Should we see sins in our life that, look, you know, I was been working on this sin for last year. I've been working on this sin for 15 years. I'm still working on this same sin. Father, please help me. I don't feel like I should be there. But you should. And I should. With whatever it is that we're dealing with in our life. And it is in that humble attitude. It is in that humble heart that we come before the throne of grace. And it is in that way that we come in a manner that is worthy. To think that, you know, we're the greatest thing since sliced bread. You know, I sat down and I thought, and I couldn't come up with anything that I did in the past 365 days or since the last Passover. I can't think of anything that I did that was wrong. I can't think of anything I did to hurt anyone. I had all pure and clean thoughts in my heart, my mind. I, you know, vulgar language didn't come out of my mouth or into my mind. You know, I had beautiful thoughts and beautiful ways and et cetera. Oh boy, you know, I think I'm in good shape this year. I'm perfect. You know, I'm worthy. Finally, I'm worthy. That's a dangerous place to be. I don't think any of us can say that. Any of us can say that. We come before the throne of grace knowing that we're not worthy, but it is in that manner, that unworthy heart that we have, that allows us to become to the Passover worthy, in a worthy manner. Very important for us to understand. Verse 28, he says, "But let a man examine himself." That's what we've been doing and should continue to do. "So let him eat the bread and let him drink the cup." You know, it tells us right there, examine yourself and eat and drink. "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." We have to discern what Jesus Christ did for us. "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if," and I love verse 31, Oftentimes we don't emphasize verse 31 and verse 32. A lot of times we stop at verse 30. Verse 31 and 32 is such beautiful, beautiful scriptures here. It says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged," because we're going to be judged, "we are chastened by the Lord." Why? "That we may not be condemned with the world." How beautiful is that? That is special. God is saying, look, there are times when I'm going to chasten you. There are times when I'm going to correct you. There are times when I'm going to allow different challenges to enter into your life. Why? So that you're not condemned with the world. You see, it's not a matter of us getting through this life unscathed by either, you know, the environment that we are around or even the sins that we deal with, because we all are going to sin. The key is to come before God, to ask for his judgment, his righteous, loving, merciful judgment on our behalf, to guide us, to lead us. Why? So that we're not condemned with the world. And that is what God says. And that's why we come, you know, we think about these things as we're coming through the Passover, coming to the Passover. Very important things to think about. But that is such a beautiful, beautiful verses there. "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." You know, that is really what it's all about. There are so many other scriptures that I could add after that, but I really wanted to stop right there. Because at the end of the day, when all is said and done, you know, we are here to follow God's law as best we can. And as we read last Sabbath, you know, he who says he is without sin, he's a liar. So we know that we're going to make mistakes. Jesus Christ gave his life to make possibles that when we make mistakes, when we sin, he simply wants us to come before the throne of grace and repent, ask for forgiveness. And repentance is what? To get up and turn and go in the opposite direction, away from what you were doing, and put in that effort to do so. And then we're thankful that God judges the heart. And we pray for God to give us the heart to do the right thing. Give us the heart and the mind and the courage and the desire to do the right thing. That's what he wants. And it's in that process, by doing so, that we are judging ourselves, as the scripture says. That's how we're judging ourselves. We're not being like the lawyer, trying to justify ourselves, right? We're judging ourselves. We're looking at God's law and saying, how am I matching up? I made a mistake. Why did I make a mistake? Because, and know that I made a mistake, because what I did is not consistent with God's law. What I did is not showing the right fruit. I'm not showing patience. I'm not showing love. I'm not showing concern. You know, I'm shading the truth. I'm twisting the truth, whatever the case might be. And that's why it says in the scripture, as it says here, for if we judge ourselves, we're judging ourselves according to God's law, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, either being judged by ourselves, or judged by God the Father and Jesus Christ, or judged by God's word, what is taking place when that happens? We're being chastened by the Lord. We're being corrected by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. And that's the prayer. That's the prayer. At the end of the day, when all is said and done, what we want is to be found by Jesus Christ and by God the Father, worthy of their grace. Worthy of their grace. And worthy of their grace is an interesting thought in and of itself, because grace is again, that gift given by the giver without regard to the worthiness of the recipient. It's not anything that we earn. It's not anything that, you know, we've stacked up enough little bullets or whatever else. It's God saying, okay, you have a heart that is trying to do the right thing, that's really putting forth the effort, and I'm going to extend grace to you. And I'm going to allow my son's blood to be applied on your behalf. What a blessing. What a blessing. So family, as we come into this week, we only have from tomorrow, basically 7 more days from Friday. Next Friday night will be the Passover service. We really want to do as best a job as we can to judge ourselves, to examine ourselves, as it says there in 1 Corinthians 11. Many of us have been in this way of life for many, many years. And hopefully none of us are getting tired. We may be tired of this world. We may be exasperated with all the things we have to deal with. But hopefully we're not getting tired of the truth. Hopefully none of this stuff is falling on dull ears. Are we like, well, are we tired of hearing this? I can't believe, here we go, another one of these. Hopefully we're not there. I pray that we're not. I pray that we're enthusiastic, humble, excited, thankful, tearful about this opportunity that we have to commemorate, to remember our baptism, remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. Going to Belize this past week was very humbling. It's very humbling to go to another country. They certainly aren't third world, not second world. Things there are in very good shape. It's a very beautiful Caribbean country that is in horrible, difficult straits right now because of COVID. Their livelihood is tourism. The airport was practically empty. There were probably 10 cabbies outside looking for people for fares when I landed. And just talking with the cab driver, talking with the brethren that was there, the Grita family, a very wonderful family. They're the only family of Kagwa that I believe that's in the country. Other Church of God fellowships are there. But they are the Kagwa that's there, and their son being baptized there, Samuel. It's humbling. Very humbling. And the government does not have money to give out $600 checks or $1,400 checks. People are this close to being on the street. Many of them already are. God has certainly blessed the Grita family. They all are employed and happen to be in industries in jobs that have been buffeted by the pandemic and by the virus. But the country is going through some very difficult times. You think it's bad here? You see some other areas around the world that are so much worse. And your heart and prayers just pray for thy kingdom come. So as we come into this time of year, I ask you to keep in mind not just our own personal circumstances, keep in mind the brethren around the world, people in very difficult situations in countries in South and Central America, our brethren over in India, our brethren over in Africa, God's people wherever they might be, as well as the people in the world. A lot of suffering, sickness, and death still taking place around this world. And again, even without COVID, the world is in bad shape. So much for us to think about. Jesus Christ is counting on us to be worthy. He's counting on us to fulfill the role that we are required to fulfill. He's calling us to fulfill, that we committed to fulfill at baptism, because we're the ones that God the Father and Jesus Christ are grooming and are shaping to bring this world to a better place in the world tomorrow. And this is our training. So with that, I just pray that everyone has a very good evening, very good Sabbath day. I won't be attending Sabbath services in either location. I'm going to quarantine for the next few days. May not have to be the full 7. I'll probably go get another COVID test on Monday just to make sure I'm 100% clean. But I'm staying away from my mother-in-law, who's up in age, wearing a mask around the house. Lisa might get infected. But I don't believe I have anything to infect her with, so I'm thankful about that. But I do thank you for your prayers for me. Had a very wonderful trip. We'll give you more details about that in the future. But please do have a wonderful week, and certainly we'll be keeping you in prayers. Have a wonderful Sabbath day, and look forward to seeing you all very soon. Have a good evening. Bye-bye.